أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. والحمد لله رب العالمين. الحمد لله الذي هدانا لولاية أمير المؤمنين وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله. ثم الصلاة والسلام والتحية والإكرام على أفضل البرية والأنام، حبيب قلوبنا وشفيع ذنوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا، أبي القاسم محمد. وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين الغر الميامين، سيما بقية الله في الأراضين وحجتي على الخلائق أجمعين، الحجة ابن الحسن المهدي المنتظر، فداه أرواح العالمين. Respected brothers and sisters in Islam, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the heavens and the earth, and he created the human being, he did all this for a reason and for a purpose. For Allah is far greater than to create something for no purpose or no reason at all. And then Allah elevated the status of the human being by endowing him with the favor of intellect. And after Allah gave the humans this power of intellect, he gave them the choice of choosing their destiny, either walking themselves to heaven or throwing themselves into the hellfire. Choose between right and wrong. And when Allah did all this, His mercy and His grace dictated that it is obligatory to send messengers and prophets to the human beings, to the extent that Allah in the Holy Quran says, say, had there been in the earth angels walking about as settlers, we would certainly have sent down to them from the heaven an angel as a messenger. So even if there were angels walking on this earth securely, peacefully, as settlers, Allah's wisdom dictates that they must have a messenger and a prophet. Allah would have sent down an angel messenger. And similarly, the human being needs a live example. He needs to see what Allah wants from us being practiced in front of him. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is more merciful upon his creation than a mother is on her newborn, the intense love that he has for his creation and grace, he dictated that messengers and prophets are to be sent to these human beings who will lead them onto the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah made these messengers and these prophets his representatives on earth. We as Muslims are honored to be the followers of Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi. It is an honor and a privilege to be from the nation of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi, who is the greatest human being who stepped on this earth. And to this statement, many have testified, such as Michael Hart in his book, The 100, which is a ranking of the most influential people in history. He writes down as the number one most influential person in the history of humanity, the name of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. This messenger, he was given the title of As-Sadiq al-Amin, the trustworthy and the truthful, because everyone had testified to his trustfulness and to his trustworthy, as he never lied and he never betrayed. He was the best example of ethics and morals, the best example of a servant of Allah, the best teacher of mankind. And then when the Quran was revealed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes his beloved prophet in Surah Al-Najm, where he says, وَالنَّجْمِ إِذَا هَوَى مَا ضَلَّ صَاحِبُكُمْ وَمَا غَوَى وَمَا يَنْطِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَى إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيٌ يُوحَى عَلَّمَهُ شَدِيدُ الْقُوَى. I swear by the star when it comes down, your companion does not err, nor does he go astray, nor does he speak out of desire. It is not but revelation that is revealed to him. The Lord of mighty power has taught him. So from these verses we must understand that the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi does not make any mistakes, does not commit any sins, he does not go astray. He does not say anything except that which is revealed to him from Allah, and thus he teaches it to us. The Messenger of Allah, as we all know, is the seal of messengers and prophets. After him no more messengers, no more prophets came. The book that he came with, which is the Holy Quran, is the seal of books. And the religion of Islam is the seal of religions. So what happens to us after the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi? Who do we follow? Who do we turn to as guides and representatives of Allah so that they may lead the way towards Allah? This is where the grace of Allah and His mercy is manifested once again in the concept of imama or walaya. Just like Allah's mercy and grace dictated that we receive messengers and prophets, it also dictated that these messengers are to have successors who will be their representatives, guiding the people to the religion, keeping away all false beliefs and superstition, giving the correct interpretation of the Holy Book, and taking the hand of these people from darkness into light. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Holy Quran says, يَوْمَ نَدْعُوا كُلُّ أُنَاسٍ بِإِمَامِهِمْ, the day when we shall call every person with their respective imam. And he says in another verse, إِنَّمَا أَنْتَ مُنْذِرْ وَلِكُلِّ قَوْمٍ هَادٍ, you are but a warner, and for every nation there is a guide. So here the question that arises is, since we are from amongst these people that the Quran is speaking about, and the Quran is saying that for every people there is a guide, who is our guide? Who is our imam? Who should we follow after Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi? We, as the followers of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam, believe, as the Holy Quran has taught us, that this status of imama, or this status of walaya, is a divine status where no one is allowed to appoint an imam or a wali except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is evident in the Holy Quran. For example, Surah Al-Baqarah, verse 124. Allah says, وَإِذْ تَلَى إِبْرَاهِيمَ رَبُّهُ بِكَلِمَاتٍ فَأَتَمَّهُنْ قَالَ إِنِّي جَاعِلُكَ لِلنَّاسِ إِمَامًا قَالَ وَمِنْ ذُرِّيَّتِي قَالَ لَا يَنَالُ عَهْدِ الظَّالِمِينَ. And when his Lord tried Ibrahim with certain words, he fulfilled them. He said, surely I will make you an imam of men. I, referring to Allah, will make you an imam of men. So who is it that appoints the imam? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ibrahim said, and of my offspring, he found it such a great favor that Allah is giving that he wanted to also ask for this imama to be in his offspring. He learned a lesson from Nabi Nuh alayhi salam, as the scholars say, that Nabi Nuh, his son, went astray. So Nabi Ibrahim learned a lesson. He didn't want his sons to end up like the son of Nabi Nuh alayhi salam. So he asked for it for his descendants also. And Allah says, my covenant does not include the unjust. In Surah Al-Anbiya, verse 73, Allah says, وَجَعَلْنَاهُمْ أَئِمَّةً يَهْدُونَ بِأَمْرِنَا. And we made them imams, again we referring to Allah, and we made them imams who guided by our command, who guided people by our command. Everyone knows the famous story of Nabi Musa alayhi salam, which is in Surah Taha, where he performs the dua, رَبِّ شْرَحْ لِي صَدْرِي وَيَسْرْ لِي أَمْرِي وَحْلِ الْعُقْدَةً مِنْ لِسَانِي. Then he says, وَاجْعَلْ لِي وَزِيرًا مِنْ أَهْلِي, and appoint for me a minister from amongst my people. Even Nabi Musa alayhi salam, being from amongst the major prophets, knew that he does not have the right to appoint someone if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not want to appoint them. So Nabi Musa asked Allah that, oh Allah, appoint for me a minister from my people. And then Allah says that we have fulfilled your desire, and he made Harun the minister of Musa alayhi salam. So the duty of assigning an imam is up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in our case, Allah has assigned the imam in the Holy Quran and through the Holy Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, which are evident in the authentic narrations. And now we become more curious on who are these imams, what are their names, who are these khalifs. Especially when we read narrations such as those narrated in Sahih Muslim, hadith number 4483, where it is narrated that the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi has said, the Islamic religion will continue till the day of judgment, having 12 caliphs over you. All of them will be from Quraysh. After reading such a hadith, we become curious about who are these 12 people, what are their names, what are their characteristics. The clearest and most powerful verse in the Holy Quran, which proves this point about the wilaya of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, and on their head, the wilaya of Amir al-Mu'mineen salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi, is in Surah Al-Ma'idah, which is Surah number 5, verse 55. Where Allah says, إِنَّمَا وَلِيُّكُمُ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا الَّذِينَ يُقِيمُونَ الصَّلَاةَ وَيُؤْتُونَ الزَّكَاةَ وَهُمْ رَاكِعُونَ. Verily, your guardian, your master is Allah, and His messenger, and those who believe, those who keep up prayers and pay the poor rate while they bow down. And it has been agreed upon unanimously amongst the Sunnis and the Shia that this verse came down in Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam, when the poor person entered into the mosque asking the Muslims for charity, no one gave him, and Imam Ali alayhi salam was in ruku' at that time. He stretched out his hand indicating to take his ring, and the poor person took the ring from the Imam alayhi salam as a charity, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed that verse, that your master is only Allah, his messenger, and those who believe, those who uphold prayer and give the charity while they are bowing down, who is Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam. And like I said, this has been narrated in many books such as Tafsir al-Durr al-Mantur for Sayyuti, when it comes to speak about this verse, in the Tafsir of our scholars, in so many verses and in so many books it has been narrated. In Yanabi' al-Mawadda, chapter 76, Yanabi' al-Mawadda, chapter 76, Al-Qunduzi al-Hanafi narrates from Al-Hamawaini, from Fara'ad al-Samtain. He says, there came a Jew to the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. A Jewish person, he came to the Prophet and he was asking him about Tawheed, about monotheism. So the Prophet answered all his questions and revealed all the misconceptions that this Jew has about the unity of Allah. So then the Jew accepted Islam on the hands of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, and then he asked him after that. He said to him, O Prophet of Allah, our Prophet Moses made a will for Yusha bin Nun to be his successor. Please tell me, who is your wasi, who is your successor? Like our Prophet Moses had a successor who was Yusha, who is your successor? So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to him, my successor is Ali ibn Abi Talib, after him is Al-Hasan, and after him is Al-Husayn, and after them are nine imams who are the successive descendants of Al-Husayn alayhi salam. Successive descendants. So then this Jew, his name was Na'tal, he asked the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam about the names of the rest of the imams. And the Prophet said to him that after Hussein, his son Ali is the imam, after Ali his son Muhammad, after Muhammad his son Ja'far, after Ja'far his son Musa, after Musa his son Ali, after Ali Muhammad, after Muhammad Hassan, after Hassan Muhammad al-Mahdi ajallahu ta'ala faraj sharif, who is the last imam, and they will be 12 in number. So after he inquires about the names, Na'tal continues on to ask the Prophet some more questions, and the Prophet describes to him how each one of these imams is going to be martyred. Then Na'tal says, I bear witness that there is no God but Allah, and that you are his holy prophet. I bear witness that these 12 holy imams are your successors after you. What you have said is exactly what is recorded in our books and in the will of Moses alayhi salam. Then the Holy Prophet said, paradise is for him who loves them and obeys them, and hell is for him who is hostile to them and opposes them. So now that we have proven the wilayah of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam from the Holy Quran, and this is only one verse of the many verses, and read upon you one of the narrations which is in a non-Shia book about the names of the 12 imams who are the successors of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, and we have come to understand that the imam of our time is Imam Muhammad al-Mahdi ajallahu ta'ala faraj sharif. The question which we are all asking is that, where is this imam and how can we benefit from him during his occultation when we do not have access to him? And how can we prepare for his reappearance? That's if he's born or not, and we will tackle this question also, as there are some Muslims that believe he is not born yet, but he will come. Share with me a salawat inshaAllah so that we can continue. Before I continue, I would like to make something clear, that the belief in Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam is a universal belief. It is not exclusive to the Shia of Ahl al-Bayt alayhi salam. It is also common amongst the Christians, the Zoroastrians, the Buddhists, the Jews. It is a common concept and belief about a savior, about a reformer, someone who is going to come where injustice is going to fill this earth. He is going to come and fill this earth with justice and tranquility. Where these people have all gone wrong, for example, you have the Christian that says Jesus is going to come at one time and he is going to fill the earth with justice after it had been filled with injustice. And the Buddha says that it is Buddha that is going to do the job, and the Zoroastrian say Fulan is going to do the job, and so on and so forth. Where all these people have gone wrong is identifying this reformer, this savior, his character, his attributes, his status in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and who we believe to be the 12th Imam who we are speaking about tonight, Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam. So this concept of a universal leader is something common. This reminds me of a story that once happened with me at university. I was praying in the prayer room, and then one of my non-Shia friends says to me, after we finished prayer, he says to me, do you have any more classes? I said, no, I'm going home. He said, okay, walk together to the station. So as we're walking, we meet another friend of ours, and this is about last year in the days of Shah Ramadan. Then my friend was asking that, you know, when's Eid? I said to him, when they see the moon, then it's Eid next day, you know, it's not a big issue. So we spoke and that, we said we'll give it another, you know, 2-3 more days, we'll see if they see the moon. He had to go and pray, so he left us. We're walking towards the station, so then my friend, he goes to me, you know what? What the Muslim nation needs is one person, one scholar, one leader. He says, tomorrow is Eid, then everyone has Eid tomorrow. So tomorrow is not Eid, then no Eid for no one. I said to him, I agree with you. So now, he's speaking about a scholar, an old mushaykh with a turban on, he says, alright, tomorrow is Eid, you know, follow you. I'm speaking about the Imam alayhi salam. So I said to him, I agree with you, you know, we should have a universal leader who will say, do this, everyone will do it. Don't do that, no one will do it. He realized what I was trying to get to. Then he jumped in against him, but he does not necessarily have to be infallible. Because the week before, we were discussing the issue of the infallibility of the Imams. He says that only the prophets and the messengers are infallible, and I was proving to him from the Holy Quran that there are people other than prophets and messengers who can also be infallible. So he said to me that they don't necessarily have to be infallible. I said to him, okay, if they're not infallible, and we know that fasting on the day of Eid is prohibited, it is not allowed, it is haram. He came up and he said, the day after tomorrow is Eid. And in reality, tomorrow is Eid. So we all fasted that day and we all committed the haram. So yeah, but he didn't have a bad intention in allowing us to perform the haram. So I was saying, that's like when me, I want to backbite someone. I say, alright, I'm backbiting you, but with a good intention. So anyway, we got into a later on discussion, and from amongst the points that he was raising is that we got to the issue of the Imam alayhi salam, and he was saying, you know, how can a person live more than 1400 years, etc., etc. And I was telling him about Nabi Isa alayhi salam, I was telling him about Al-Khadr, I was telling him about Nabi Nuh alayhi salam, all these examples, and he told me, these are messengers, these are prophets, you know, these are normal person. So as we got to the station, putting in our tickets, that idea just struck me. Like, tell him about Iblis. Iblis is neither a prophet, nor is there a messenger, nor is he even a pious person. He has been expelled from the mercy of Allah. I said, once he puts in his card and we go past the ticket machine, I'm going to tell him, alright, what about Iblis? The head of polytheism and shirk. How come he's been living ever since the time of Nabi Adam alayhi salam? What's the problem with that? So anyway, he puts in his card, I put in my card, he gets me, alright, my train is time, I have to get going. So he hits the bolt, like they say. So even amongst the Muslims themselves, is that they deny the existence of the Imam alayhi salam. They believe that there's going to come a person with the name of al-Mahdi. We even disagree on the name of his father. They say it is Abdullah, we say it is al-Hasan. So there was even an easier way to prove the existence of the Imam alayhi salam without even getting sources from nowhere. In the very famous hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, where he says, I am leaving you two weighty things. Once you follow, you shall never go astray. The Book of Allah and my Ahlul Bayt. And they shall never separate until they meet me at the pond of Al-Kawthar. This, which has been narrated in Sahih Muslim and in our books, is a perfect example and proof that the Imam alayhi salam exists. Because the Prophet says that my Ahlul Bayt and the Quran, they do not separate until they meet me at the pond of Al-Kawthar. So if the Imam does not exist, that means he is separate from the Quran, that means this hadith is no longer authentic. Otherwise, you have to say that the Imam exists alongside with the Quran according to the hadith of the Prophet, and which means that Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam is born and he is amongst us today. So this is one of the ways to prove the existence of the Imam alayhi salam. Salah ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Another one. So now we get to the discussion of how do we benefit from the Imam during his occultation. We've understood that Allah has created us for a purpose. He sent us messengers and prophets, so that they may lead the way towards Allah. He made for these prophets and messengers successors, so that they may guide us to the correct interpretation of the religion and the book, and keep away all false beliefs and misconceptions. And we said that our Imam is Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam, and that he is in occultation. So how do we benefit from him if he is in occultation and away from us? Here I'll mention about 3-4 stories, since everyone loves stories, about incidents which have happened with people, some of them which are scholars and some of them which are pious people, in which the Imam alayhi salam has helped them, and then we will have a better understanding of how we can benefit from the Imam alayhi salam. It is narrated by Al-Allama Al-Majlisi, who is the author of Bihar Al-Anwar. He says that one of the pious people has narrated to me that one day I was at my father's house, and he had a man in his presence. This man was wearing a turban. As he was sitting down, he fell asleep, and the turban fell off his head. And there was this very big scar in his head. So my father asked him, "What is this scar from?" So the man said, "It is from Safin, from the Battle of Safin." So you know, they were astonished. Safin took place 1400 years ago. It was the battle of Imam Ali against Muawiyah. But how is it from Safin, you know? He said, "One day I was traveling to Egypt. And on the way I met a person from Gaza, from Palestine. And we became travel companions. As we were speaking on the way, we got to this topic of the battle of Safin. So my companion in travel said, had I been in Safin, I would have quenched my sword with the blood of Ali and his companions." So this person, being a Shia, he said, "Had I been in Safin, I would have quenched my sword with the blood of Muawiyah and his companions." So he said, "Okay, you're from the Shia of Muawiyah, I'm from the Shia of Ali. Let's fight here and we'll see who wins." So they actually have a fight. The last thing this Shia remembers is fainting, falling down on the ground. He sees a man approach him, gets off his horse, comes down next to the Shia who has been struck by the sword. He heals the strike and he can no longer feel any pain anymore. He puts his hand on his head and he heals it for him. And he says to him, "Stay here, I'll be back." So he goes and he comes back with the head of his enemy. The guy who said, "Had I been in Safin, I would have quenched my sword with the blood of Ali and his companions." This is like the moral of the story. Then that man says to him, that man who came and helped him, he says to him, "This is the head of your enemy. وَأَنْتَ نَصَرْتَنَا فَنَصَرْنَاكَ وَلَيَنْصَرَنَّ اللَّهَ مَنْ نَصَرَ." You have given us victory. You have helped us. And we will help you. And Allah will help those who help him. So then he asks him, "Who are you?" So that person replies, "I am Fulan, the son of Fulan. I.e. I am Muhammad ibn al-Hasan alayhi salam." And then the Imam said to him, "Whoever asks you about this strike, say it is from Safin." So this person, by helping the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam, Imam al-Mahdi personally came to his help, rescued him from death, killed his enemy, and he gave him the merit of you being a warrior in Safin. That every person who asks you, "What is this strike from?" tell him it was from Safin. It is as if you had been there. Sayyid ibn Tawus, rahmatullah alayhi, one day walks into the Sardab, where the Imam alayhi salam was last seen. He walks into the Sardab and he finds the Imam alayhi salam performing dua for his Shia, saying, "Allahumma inna shi'atana khuliqat min shu'a'i anwarina wa baqiyat tinatina." This is the Imam alayhi salam doing dua. "Oh Allah, our Shia have been created from the rays of our light and the remainder of our clay. وَلَقَدْ فَعَلُوا ذُنُوبًا كَثِيرًا اتِّكَالًا عَلَىٰ حُبِّنَا وَوَلَايَتِنَا." And they have committed a lot of sins depending upon our love and upon our walaya. "So whatever sins is between you and them, forgive them, for we are happy and we are pleased. And whatever sins is between them and themselves, then make up between them. And forgive them for not paying the khums, and allow them to enter heaven. Keep them away from the hellfire, and do not put them in the same place you are going to put our enemies." So this is one of the other benefits of the Imam alayhi salam, that even though he is in occultation, he performs dua for his Shia. And what better is it than the Imam of our time performing dua for us? There is another story which happened with Al-Muqaddas Al-Ardabili, Ahmed Al-Ardabili, the one who we spoke about 2 weeks ago, about the apple and the river. I'm sure none of you forgot it. One of his students will be in the Rawda. And then all of a sudden he sees a man coming to the Rawda. He comes to the door opens on its own. He walks in. So his student, he follows him. He wants to say, what's going on? Why is my teacher coming at this time of the night? It's after midnight. So he follows him without his teacher seeing him. So he hears his teacher speaking to someone, but he didn't know who it was. So Al-Muqaddas Al-Ardabili leaves the Rawda of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam, and he goes straight away to Masjid al-Kufa. So his student follows him to Masjid al-Kufa. He follows him, Al-Muqaddas Al-Ardabili enters, he stays there for a while, and then he comes back out. Returning back to his house, his student is following him, and then he had to sneeze, he couldn't hold it. So he sneezes, and Al-Muqaddas Al-Ardabili, he looks back, says, Amir Allam, that was the name of his student. Are you Amir Allam? He said to him, yes. He said, what are you doing? He said, I saw you when you walked into the Rawda of Imam Ali alayhi salam, so I followed you to know what was going on. I asked you by the one who is buried here that you tell me what has happened with you tonight from the beginning to the end. So Muqaddas Al-Ardabili said to him, I'll tell you under one condition, that no one finds out about this as long as I am alive. So he makes a promise to him that no one is to find out about this. And Muqaddas Al-Ardabili says to him, that night I was sitting between me and myself trying to solve some problems. And they got so hard, I couldn't solve them. So I had something in my heart telling me, go to Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam and ask him, he will answer your questions for you. This is the confidence our ulama had in the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. So I went to Amir al-Mu'mineen and I asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Imam Ali replies back to me. So Imam Ali replies and he says to me, go to Masjid al-Kufa, the Imam of your time is there, ask him about your problems, he will solve it for you. So I quickly left from there and went to Masjid al-Kufa. I asked the Imam about my problems and he solved them. And as you saw, I returned back to my house, and as per this moment. So again, the Imam alayhi salam, one of the benefits of him, teaching the Shia, guiding the scholars of the Shia, when they have problems, solving their problems. That's one of the other benefits of the Imam alayhi salam. And these are only a few examples of how we can benefit from the Imam alayhi salam during his occultation. One person with the name of Sulaiman comes to Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam, and he says to him that at the end of time there will be people whose Imam is in occultation away from them. How are they going to benefit from him? So the Imam says to him, they will benefit from him like they benefit from the sun which has been hidden behind the clouds. There are many points which Al-Allama al-Majlisi rahmatullah alayhi has spoken about this hadith, where he says, a person who has a house, the more windows and doors he has in that house, the more sunlight he will get, even if the sun is hidden behind the clouds. And this is something logical. You know, if you were sitting between four walls, no windows, no doors, and even if the sun is out or hidden behind the clouds, you won't get any rays inside the house. So Al-Allama al-Majlisi says that the more doors and the more windows you have, the more benefit you'll make out of the sunlight. And that similarly, the human being who has opened his heart more to the Imam alayhi salam will benefit from the Imam more than others. The more you remove off your heart the rust which has been accumulated from the sins and the disobedience of Allah, the more benefit you will make from the Imam alayhi salam. So this is one of the points that Al-Allama al-Majlisi makes. And there are of course other things that a person who denies the Imam alayhi salam, even though his signs and his attributes and his mercy is manifest in this world, is exactly like that blind person who denies the sun even if it's behind the cloud. And even when the sun is behind the cloud, it is possible that one person can see it, one person cannot. Some people cannot look directly at the sun because of their weak vision. Not because of the sun, their vision is weak, that's why they can't look directly at the sun. So there is a wisdom in having the sun behind the clouds. Like we said, from what the Imam alayhi salam, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam says, and from these stories that we told, and there are many books that have been written in this regard about people who have met the Imam and how the Imam alayhi salam has helped them, we are able to benefit from him in our day-to-day life for our worldly matters and the matters of the hereafter. There is an important point that I would like to speak about, and which is a hadith from the Imam alayhi salam. The Imam himself says, if our devotees, may Allah give them success in obeying Him. If our devotees' hearts are gathered on meeting their obligation, their good fortune of meeting us would not have been delayed, and their joy of seeing us would have been hastened. This is the advice of the Imam alayhi salam. Unity amongst ourselves. Unity and taqwa. Unfortunately today, there is a disease that has been around for pretty much long time in the old generations, but it's getting to the new generations of, hello brother, how are you, you know, how are you doing, alhamdulillah, you Muslim, yes, I'm Muslim, are you Shia, yes, do you form taqlid, yes, who do you follow, Sayyid Fulan, oh my God, I can't talk to this person no more, he follows Fulan, Fulan, I follow Fulan. This is a very big problem, honestly. All our maraja and all our scholars are on our heads, and we must respect them all. Not if someone follows this marja, or accepts the views of one marja, or he works according to the laws of one marja, and my friend doesn't, that's it, you know, we're no longer friends, or I have to have some kind of grudge against you. No, this is one of the things, and of course, there are other ways of us being disunited, there are many, but this is one of the most critical ones that I would like to point out. Like I said, our maraja, it is wajib upon us to follow them, and to respect them, because they are the representatives of our Imam alayhi salam, and our Ahlul Bayt are the ones who ordered us to follow these maraja. So respecting the maraja, respecting the scholars, honoring the maraja is very important. And this thing of he follows Fulan, she follows Fulan, I'm not going to speak to her no more, this should not exist. This will only cause disunity, and this will only delay the reappearance of the Imam alayhi salam. There is another story which is mentioned in Mafatih al-Jinan for Sheikh Abbas al-Qumi rahmatullah alayh. He mentions this story after Ziyara al-Jami'a al-Kabira. Ziyara al-Jami'a, according to al-Allama al-Majlisi, is one of the most eloquent and authentic visitations that you can visit the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam with. Sayyid Ali Rashti wanted to go to Hajj. So he left Rasht, which is his home, and he went to Tabriz so he can go to Hajj. When he got to Tabriz, he was waiting for a caravan, a group that would go to Hajj so he can follow with them. Then a Hajj with the name of Hajj Jabbar Ra'id, he organizes a caravan and they go towards a city, and from that city they're going to continue their journey to Hajj. Sayyid Ali Rashti, being alone, he didn't have any companions with him, he joins the caravan. They get to the first station where they sit down and have a rest. Then three people join him, and he gets to know them, and they become companions in travel. Then Sayyid Jabbar, who is like the one responsible for this caravan, for this group, he comes up to these three people, and he says to them that in front of us there is a very dangerous road. So do not fall back from the caravan. Stay close to us so you do not get lost. Especially that Sayyid Rashti and his other companions, they used to always fall back, and they used to always have to catch up again. So Sayyid Rashti says that we tried walking as fast as we can, then all of a sudden, it was about 3-4 hours before Fajr, and it was very, very dark, it started to snow. As it started to snow, we covered our heads with covers that we had, blankets. On our way, all of a sudden I see, I'm alone, I lost the way, I've fallen back from the group that I was with. So he says to himself, what am I going to do? I don't know this land. So he gets off his horse and he sits on the side of the road. He says, when it stops snowing, what I'll do is I'll go back to the station that we rested in previously, and I'll get the guards over there to help me catch up to the caravan. So as he's sitting on the side of the road, he sees this farmer. And there was like a garden. And this farmer, he was removing the snow off the branches of the trees and off the roots of the trees. So this farmer comes up to him and he says to him, where are you from? Why are you sitting here? So Sayyid Ali says to him that I'm on my way to Hajj and I have fallen back from my group and I don't know the way anymore. So this man says to him, عليك بالنافلة, you must pray Salat al-Layl and you will be guided. So the man gets up, he performs ablution, and he prays Salat al-Layl, night prayer. And he sits down again. So the man comes to him again, the farmer. He says to him, didn't I tell you to pray Salat al-Layl? Why are you still here? He said to him, I prayed Salat al-Layl and I still haven't been guided to the road. He said to him, then you must read Ziyarat Ashura. So the man reads Ziyarat Ashura. He says, I read Ziyarat Ashura off by heart, even though till this day I do not know off by heart. I read it off by heart. I've never learnt it off by heart. So he reads it and he sits down again. So the man comes to him again and says, you're still here? Haven't you gone yet? Sayyid Ali started crying. He said, I'm not moving from here until the sun rises. And then I'll say what I'm going to do. So the man says to him, you must read Ziyarah al-Jami' al-Kabira. So again, the man recites Ziyarah al-Jami' al-Kabira, even though he did not know it, off by heart. He recites Ziyarah al-Jami' al-Kabira, and again he sits down. So the farmer says to him, you're still here. So he says to him, you told me to pray Salat al-Layl, I prayed. You told me to read Ziyarat Ashura, I read. You told me to read Ziyarah al-Jami' al-Kabira, I read, and nothing happened. Said to him, get on the donkey that I am riding, and I will help you catch up to your companions, to the caravan that you came with. So he gets on the donkey with this man, and as they're on the road, catching up to their caravan and the group they're going to Hajj with, the farmer sitting in front puts his hand on the knee of that man, and he says to him, لِمَاذَا لَا تُصَلُّونَ النَّافِلَ النَّافِلَ النَّافِلَ. Why don't you pray النَّافِلَ النَّافِلَ النَّافِلَ. Salat al-Layl, he repeats it 3 times. لِمَاذَا لَا تَزُورُونَ زِيَارَةَ عَشُرَى عَشُرَى عَشُرَى. Why don't you visit with the visitation of عَشُرَى عَشُرَى عَشُرَى. He repeats it to emphasize the importance. He says, why don't you perform the visitation with the زِيَارَ الْجَامِعَ الْكَبِيرَ جَامِعَ الْكَبِيرَ جَامِعَ الْكَبِيرَ. So all of a sudden, Sayyid Ali says, I find myself way ahead the caravan that I had joined. I'm way ahead even though they left hours before me. So the man says to him, your companions, this group that you are with, they are sitting on the river. They are getting ready to pray morning prayer. Go down, perform ablution, pray prayer, and that's it. So as he looks back on his companions, he starts asking himself, who is this man? He spoke to me in fluent Farsi, even though the area that I was in, the people that live there, the residents of the area, are all Christian Turks. So as he directs his vision again to look at him, he finds that there is no one there. So this story is also a lesson for us from being from the followers of the Imam alayhi salam on some of the advice that we should do during his occultation and some of the things that we should do in preparing for his reappearance. Salah ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Two weeks ago we spoke about Ziyarat Ashura and its importance. Ziyarat Jami' al-Kabira, like I said, Al-Allama al-Majlisi rahmatullah alayhi says this is the most eloquent and most authentic of visitations that you can visit any of the Imams with. And also if you go back to the books of the supplications, you find a lot of merits and virtues for Ziyarat Jami' al-Kabira. And from amongst the other things is Salat al-Layl, which the Imam alayhi salam recommends to his Shia during the occultation. Now, throughout the last weeks that I have been with you, every time in our presentation, in our speech, we have been speaking about practical things that we may perform in order to build our spirituality, in order to be prepared for the Imam alayhi salam. You do not necessarily have to perform them all. You see, don't go home and say, okay, first week we learn about tahliya, tahliya, and tazkiya, and this week we're learning about ziyarat ashura, ziyarat jama'a, salat al-layl, last week we learn about Quran, dua, this is that. So you go and you grab all the books of supplications, you no longer go to school, no longer go to work, and sit down, perform them. What we must understand when it comes to worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is not quantity, it is quality. And the ahadith emphasized on this issue. And we said that the foundation of all these things is taqwa, piety, refraining from the forbidden. One of the Imams alayhi salam, I think it was Imam al-Baqir or Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam, he says that little action, little deeds, little acts of worship with taqwa is better than a lot of action without no taqwa. Because imagine a person, he gets up for Salat al-Layl 10 days in a row. Then all of a sudden he's sitting down in a gathering and he doesn't only backbite, he says a lie about someone. And he backbited and he lied, which is called buhtan. I don't know, it's English equivalent. What use has he made? These sins, they burn away the good deeds. Just like the good deeds burn away the sins. Well, if you take one of these actions that we are talking about, and you perform them regularly with taqwa, they will show you better results than performing so many things but with no taqwa. This is something which the Ahl Bayt alayhi salam have spoken about. Because like we said, taqwa is our foundation. If every time you're going to put a brick in the building that you're building and punch a hole through it, one day down the track, you're going to build a building so high, it's going to collapse over your head. No, if you take your time in building this construction, and all the bricks are good, and the cement is good quality, nothing of that will happen. You're going to get there eventually, but in lesser time. This is very important. Taqwa is the foundation, and then you can select some of these things to perform during the occupation of the Imam al-Assam in helping to hasten his reappearance. I'll just share with you one narration about Salat al-Layl, since we've spoken about the issue of Dua, and quickly some of the things that we can perform for the Imam alayhi salam. In a narration from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, he says, "Night prayer is a means of pleasing God Almighty and achieving friendship of His angels. It is a tradition and way of prophets, a light of seeing God and root of faith, because it strengthens faith, makes body relaxed and Satan agitated. It is arsenal against enemies. It is a means for acceptance of prayer and deeds, increases divine bounties for a human being, acts as an interceder between prayer offerer and death's angel. It is the light and floor covering inside the grave, as well as the defender to the questioning of the two angels, Munkar and Nakir. Inside the grave, it will become a companion and pilgrim of the prayer offerer till the day of resurrection. On the day of judgment, it will provide a shadow for head, will become a crown upon head, a dress for the body, a front line, a barrier between the prayer offerer and hell's fire. It will be solid argument before God Almighty for the believer, a means for making deeds heavier, a path for crossing over the Sirat, and a key of paradise. Praise, adoration, worship to show humanity and humbleness in front of Him, respect, recital of the Holy Quran, and supplication. Indeed, the prayer offered at its right time is the most superior deed." This is some of the importance of Salat al-Layl. And Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, in a very beautiful hadith, he says, "I see the Mahdi and his companions as if they are threatened by danger from all sides. Their supplies have exhausted, their clothes have worn out, their foreheads bear the mark of prostration. During the day, they are as courageous as a lion, and during the night, they are busy in the adoration of Allah, and their hearts are like solid pieces of iron." We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us one amongst these companions, so that we may be prosperous in this world and in the hereafter. And we ask Allah to grant us martyrdom between the hands of the Imam alayhi salam, and to grant us the intercession of his mother Sayyida Fatima Zahra salawatullahi wa salamu alayha on the day of judgment. And just quickly, just other things, we've spoken about the importance of performing dua for the Imam. Dua al-Hujjah, dua al-Faraj, dua zaman al-Ghaybah, in your qunut, in your sujood, in your ruku', before you eat, before you sleep, before you go out. At any time, remember the Imam, perform dua. Even if it were, like we said, one salawat with the intention of hastening the reappearance of the Imam alayhi salam. There is a narration, and this is a very recommended act, and it is very simple to do, reciting Surah Al-Tawheed 3 times after your prayer. After you finish the obligatory prayer, recite Surah Al-Tawheed, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٍ 3 times on behalf of the Imam alayhi salam. Send its reward to the Imam alayhi salam. Because as it has been narrated by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he has said to Imam Ali alayhi salam, "The O Ali, the likeness of you is the likeness of قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٍ. Whoever recites it once, as if he has recited a third of the Qur'an. Whoever recites it twice, it is as if he has recited 2/3 of the Qur'an. Whoever recites it 3 times, as if he has recited the whole Qur'an. And you, O Ali, whoever loves you with his tongue, he has completed 1/3 of his faith. Whoever loves you with his tongue and with his heart, he has completed 2/3 of his iman. Whoever loves you with his tongue, with his heart, and with his hand, it is indeed as if he has completed the whole of iman." So reciting the Qul Huwallahu Ahad 3 times after Salat is very important. and other things that we spoke about in the previous weeks, asking for the reappearance of the Imam alayhi salam. We end with a dua, Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad wa ajjil farajahum. اللهم كن لوليك الحجة ابن الحسن صلواتك عليه وعلى آبائه الطاهرين في هذه الساعة وفي كل ساعة وليا وحافظا وقائدا وناصرا ودليلا وعينا حتى تسكنه أرضك طوعا وتمتعه فيها طويلا. اللهم لا تحرمنا رؤيته وصحبته وخدمة قدميه والشهادة بين يديه برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين. وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين، والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.